Father, we come today and as your people, the sheep of your pasture, and we confess that it is only by your power that we stand before you, your grace, your goodness to us. Even the fact that we are here today shows that you have kept us day and night. And we pray even now, today, day by day, that you would renew us until we stand with joy before your throne. Lord, we need you now. Would you show us yourself to be all we ever need? In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. The saying goes, people won't care how much you know till they know how much you care. And it's so often true. We don't care about our authorities or leaders or how they want us to live unless we first know they care about us. And if a politician doesn't care about the people they're over, we want to vote them out. If a parent doesn't care for their children, it's actually abusive. If a pastor or elder doesn't care about the people in their church, it's shameful. On the other hand, when we know our leaders do care about us, care for us as people, that can make all the difference in the world. We are much readier to accept their authority over us. We don't just feel obligated to follow them or obey them or listen to them. We want to because we know they care about us and our well-being actually above their own. Now, let me ask you, do you know if Jesus, who should be our chief Lord and leader, you know if Jesus cares for you? Does he care for you? Amen. If you don't know this, you'll have a hard time accepting his leadership and authority if you ever do. But if you know deep down that he cares for you, loves you, and wants the best for you, then you will want to come to him, follow him, know him, and listen to him. Today, I'd like to show you, try to prove to you that he does indeed care for us as our good shepherd. So let's open our Bibles up to John 10 at this time. John chapter 10. In the context of Jesus identifying himself as the good shepherd was a lot of bad shepherding. People who had been entrusted with leading God's people were leading them astray. Like, if you were with us recently in John, we just saw a heartless abuse of power in the previous passage as some religious leaders threw the formerly blind man out of their synagogue for only the crime of testifying about Jesus. I was blind, now I see. You're out of here. Meanwhile, Jesus compassionately sought the man out, welcomed him in. When some Pharisees then asked Jesus at the end of chapter 9 if they were spiritually blind, Jesus basically goes, yes. And in the very next words, in the first verse of chapter 10, Jesus continues this way. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. Now, that's no coincidence that he's saying this right here. He's alluding to the Jewish religious leaders that he was just talking to. And then he draws this metaphorical contrast between them and himself. Look at verse 2. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Now, I don't blame them for being confused. This is a tricky figure of speech. Like, they didn't get it then, when first century sheep farming was a very common thing. This imagery was familiar in Jesus' day. It's very foreign to us. So what was Jesus saying here? Well, I believe he was simultaneously condemning the ungodly leaders around and comforting his followers. It's comforting that he can be our shepherd, that we can be his sheep. See, Jesus is our good shepherd who bids us enter his flock. That's the first main takeaway I want you to see today in this passage, that Jesus is our good shepherd who bids us to enter his flock, unlike many of the religious leaders of his day, who he said, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. Now, growing up, I or my family had a number of pets, chickens, fish, a dog, guinea pig, mouse, a rabbit. What we never had were sheep. I'm guessing that's probably the same for most of you. You didn't own sheep growing up. So let's talk about this picture so we can make sense of it. What he's talking about here, several families often kept their sheep in a communal sheepfold or a walled-in sheep pen. And that community would then hire a gatekeeper, a watchman or an under-shepherd to stand at the gate and guard the sheep pen, like a security guard for hire. Now, if someone unauthorized tried to sneak in, you know they were up to no good. Perhaps trying to get a lamb for supper or wool for a warm coat. But by contrast, in the morning, when it was time to take the sheep out to graze, the actual shepherds would arrive to take their individual flocks out. The gatekeeper would only open up for those he recognized. And then these shepherds, these Middle Eastern shepherds, would stand at different spots around and they would sound out their calls. They had their own unique calls to which only their own sheep would respond. They had trained them to skibbity, skibbity, skibbity. Something like that. Now, the sheep would then hear their shepherd's call, gather around him, and ready to go out and eat. They would follow him out to pasture, where he would make sure they were well fed. So that's the picture. Right, what's going on? Starting to make a little bit more sense? Verse 2, where he says, "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." So this shepherd actually goes beyond just a unique call. He calls his own sheep over by name. Now, there were lots of biblical Old Testament passages that likened God's people to sheep. In Numbers 27, Moses asked God to appoint a leader after him who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, so that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd. Psalm 100, we read it earlier, "We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." Isaiah 40, "He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms." Isaiah 53, "All we like sheep have gone astray." Or perhaps the most striking parallel is Ezekiel 34, which I'll bring up in a bit. But despite all these pictures, people standing around Jesus just didn't get it. staring at him with blank faces. Huh? Where'd sheep come from? What's this guy trying to tell us? I'm lost. So, verse 7, Jesus gets more explicit. He doesn't just explain the figure of speech. He actually expands on it. It says, so Jesus again said to them, they don't understand, so Jesus again says, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. I probably don't need to point out to you that this is yet another I am statement, right? However, you may have expected Jesus to say, I am the shepherd here, not I am the door or the gate. It's possible that Jesus was using two distinct parts of the metaphor to speak about himself. Being the door would have specific connotations, like Jesus, the door is the sole way in or out, into safety, out to pasture. But I suspect there's more to the picture than this, and more crossover, actually, with the shepherd. A famous Bible scholar, George Adam Smith, once met a shepherd in the Middle East, and the man brought him over to see the fold where the sheep were housed each night. It was this stone enclosure with four walls, one entrance. I think we have a picture, hopefully. There we go. Something like that. The shepherd explained that when the sheep are in there, they're perfectly safe. The scholar thought, like, but there's no door. The doorway, there's no door. And the shepherd answered, I am the door. Now, this wasn't a Christian shepherd, by the way. He wasn't echoing Jesus. So he asked, what do you mean? He replied, when the light's gone and all the sheep are inside, I lie in the open space and no sheep ever goes out but across my body and no wolf comes in unless he crosses my body. I'm the door. Various sources confirm that this was a common practice for shepherds, to sleep in the gateway of their sheep pens, keeping enemies out and keeping the sheep in. So I believe this is what Jesus means here. He was claiming to be the living door for the sheep. In order to get into the flock, you had to go through him. Or in order to get out to pasture, you had to go through him. In other words, he is, for his people, both their protector and their provider. I'm the door. And all this comes together to show us a shepherd who is bidding us to enter his flock. Jesus, he wants us to be one of his sheep. He doesn't want us harmed or lost by bad leaders, thieves, or robbers. He wants us to hear his voice, be called out by name, to follow him, and to know him. And when we do, it says, when we enter by him, he says, we will be saved. Saved as part of his flock. Verse 9 again, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Saved from what? We might wonder. Well, saved from any and all spiritual danger. No thieves or robbers will get to us. Evil will not be able to destroy us. Not even our own evil. Our sin which deserves death. Right? If all we like sheep have gone astray, we should be left to our own ways. And if we have turned away, we have turned away from God himself, the source of life, the way to life should be shut for us. But through the cross, Jesus opened up the door. The curtain was torn, providing access to God's presence, pardon from sin, peace with God. 1 Peter 2 declares, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Have you returned to your shepherd? Have you left your wandering ways behind? Have you entered the flock, the fold of God? I hope you will today, because Jesus is the only way in. And he calls us by name and he bids us to come. Come to him. But we further see, not only the only way in, he's the only way out of the sheepfold, which doesn't mean leaving the flock or leaving safety. It means enjoying nourishment and life, going out to pasture, and not just any life. Look with me. End of verse 9, he says, "He will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Verse 10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Abundantly. Here's what we learn. That Jesus is our good shepherd who leads us to abundant life. Jesus is our good shepherd who leads us and guides us out to pasture, to abundant life. This was alluded to back in verse 3 and 4, where the shepherd leads his sheep out and they follow him there. Then verse 9 clarifies it, that when we're part of Jesus' flock, we go in and out freely. And we're led out by him to find pasture, the daily sustenance we need. We're constantly cared for by him. He will keep us day and night. As sheep, we find lush food to eat. As people, we find life to the full to experience. Other so-called shepherds came and went, but none of them were like Jesus. And some of them were the diametric opposite of Jesus. He says the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. There's villains in this story. Thieves, whether that's misguided religious leaders or outright false teachers, they may promise abundant life, but they're really only caring about themselves. They're out to fleece, slaughter, profit from, and dispose of the sheep. Taking after the ultimate thief and murderer, of course, the devil. Tragically, there are plenty of people and leaders who still follow his ways today. Those who are out to get rich off of God's flock. Or those who are out to damage or abuse his people. Or those who try to destroy God's work in them, in us. Ezekiel had relayed God's words about leaders like this in Ezekiel 34. And he said this, "Ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts." Jesus is nothing like this. He's the opposite of this. He didn't come to steal, but to give. And his gift is abundant life. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. A spiritually rich and satisfying life now, leading to real and eternal life. Kent Hughes asks, what is abundant life? Many suppose it is an abundance of things. Not so. Money can buy many things. It can even buy a pastor. But it cannot buy satisfaction. True satisfaction, true human flourishing, can only be received from Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Abundant life doesn't mean a suffering and pain-free life. It means a life filled with Jesus. Right? It's a life that even if you're in the midst of danger or troubles, it can still have love and joy and peace. It's a life that's full of forgiveness that we don't deserve, favor we can never earn, a firm, secure hope of heaven after death, mind-blowing relationships with God's people in the flock of God together, and a closeness to the Lord himself that dwarfs everything else by far. Jesus is our good shepherd who leads us to abundant life. So have you received this life? And if so, do you appreciate it? Are you enjoying it? Do you thank the Lord for it daily? The reality is, he can lead us to abundant life because his life actually led to death. Ultimately, this is how we know he cares for us. He cares more than we can imagine. We can trust him, and we should want to follow him, however he leads, because Jesus is our good shepherd who saves us by his sacrificial love. Jesus is our good shepherd who saves us, saves his sheep by his sacrificial love. Look how he continues in verse 11. It says, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, when I say shepherd, what comes to mind? Perhaps a serene, peaceful scene of a man like gently resting on green riverbanks. His sheep are grazing nearby, quiet, peaceful. Maybe someone cuddling up with a fuzzy little lamb. Perhaps the boy David playing his harp. Or cute little kids playing shepherds in a Christmas play. We have highly sentimentalized pictures in our minds of shepherds. And then when we add the word good in front of it, that does nothing to change those pictures. But shepherding was a physically grueling, exhausting, manly, and often dangerous job. It meant dealing with smelly, stupid livestock who often got themselves stuck or got sick. It meant running search and rescue ops, fighting battles to the death, in the dark often. It meant protecting against human robbers and animal predators, lions, bears, wolves. And the original word used for good here can actually suggest nobility, strength, worth. So it made me think that the good, noble, and worthy shepherd changes the picture a little bit, right? This is who Jesus is. And don't miss it. Again, this is another I am statement. Two in 1 week. This one is no less than another claim of deity, too. See, back in Ezekiel 34, which I just read a bit earlier, after the Lord reamed out the failing shepherds of Israel, he says this, "Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice." So when Jesus comes along and goes, "I am the good shepherd," jaws would have dropped. That's what God himself promises he'll be. Who is this man? But then there's another confounding part of Jesus' statement. He didn't say, "I am the good shepherd. I will thwart all thieves and pummel all predators." He says that he'll protect and deliver his sheep by dying. By dying. What? "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. No one else would do this. Says he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." So, he knows us, he says, on the same level that the members of the Godhead know one another. Which would probably be super scary if it weren't that in the same breath, he says he loves us enough to sacrifice his very life for us. It's also staggering that we get to know him on that level too. He said, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father." But in those verses, did you notice the contrast again between someone who's only in it for a paycheck, hired hands, and then the owner of the sheep who actually cares deeply about his sheep? One flees at the first hint of danger. The other stays and fights no matter what. It's not surprising that the hired hand cares more for self-preservation than for the sheep. But it may be surprising just how much the good shepherd cares. Enough to die. So picture the scene. Shepherd is sleeping, probably pretty lightly, in the doorway of his sheepfold. All of a sudden, he hears a snap and nearby brush, and all of a sudden, he's on full alert. Danger's lurking nearby. Looks out, and he makes out some kind of shadow with glowing eyes. It's a wolf sniffing out a midnight snack. It's nightmarish. Before he knows it, this huge wolf is rushing toward him, fangs bared. Grabs his staff and he swings it, and it hits the wolf. It connects, but it barely slows the wolf down. This fierce battle ensues. The man trying to fend off the attack, his staff spinning like a lightsaber. The hungry wolf snarling and lunging, maybe drawing blood here and there. And after an exhausting, hours-long fight, the wolf takes one final leap at the shepherd, and the staff crushes the wolf's skull right as its teeth sink into the man's throat. And both man and beast crumple to the ground, dying. The sheep are safe. Their enemy's been defeated, but at the cost of their own shepherd's life. Might I suggest to you that that is a picture of Jesus' death at Calvary? Real-life shepherds would usually be willing to risk their lives for their sheep, but very few shepherds would actually have died for their sheep. And none of them would ever intend to die. That's what Jesus did. He came to his people with the explicit intention of laying down his life. He knew a fierce battle was coming, and he knew that he would be initially defeated in it. But he would, at the same time, once and for all, defeat his people's enemies. He would absorb God's wrath against sin. He would destroy the works of the devil. He would even make death itself die as he rose from the grave. So as both our shepherd and our enemies crumpled to the ground, only one would rise back up again. D.A. Carson explains that far from being accidental, Jesus' death is precisely what qualifies him to be the good shepherd. The shepherd does not die for his sheep to serve as an example, throwing himself off a cliff in a grotesque and futile display while bellowing, "See how much I love you!" No, the assumption is that the sheep are in mortal danger, that in their defense, the shepherd loses his life, that by his death, they are saved. That and that alone is what makes him the good shepherd. Any human leaders like me, at our best, can only be a pale reflection of Christ. I hope I can embody Christ's sacrificial love to you. I hope to be a good under-shepherd, leading, guiding, protecting, comforting, warning, defending you. But I'm not the good shepherd, not the good shepherd. You don't belong to me. You belong to him. I belong to him. So let's look to him today, the only one who proved that he will never, ever desert us. Believer, whenever danger lurks today, take whatever form, the form of pain, loss, rejection, grief, strife, hatred, bullying, weakness, depression, war, cancer, death, spiritual warfare, the devil, whatever it lurks today, take heart. Take heart. Be comforted that the good shepherd is near you. He loves you, and he will care for you. I know this because there's no greater love than when someone lays down their life for you. He's already proved it. As Jesus goes on in verse 16, he makes an important clarification for his original hearers. It says, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." Now, this is really good news for those of us who aren't Jewish believers, just most of us. Until now, you might have been unaware that this whole passage wasn't actually about you. And we see now that when Jesus was talking about a sheepfold earlier, he was talking about Israel. And when he called his own sheep out of that fold, he was picturing his Jewish followers. But before the rest of us get worried, he makes it clear that we're part of the picture after all, that he has other sheep, not of that pen, that he has to go and gather. And when he gathers us, when he calls all of us, Jew and Gentile alike, we'll all be part of his one flock, and all the beautiful things that he said before about his sheep then apply to us too. Now, remember at the start how I said we intuitively want to follow leaders who care about us. Well, Jesus wraps up by directly connecting his sacrificial love to his authority. Not only did he have authority over his sheep, he had authority over life and death. Look at verse 17. It says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." So in other words, Jesus didn't kill himself. He laid his life down. We humans killed him. But while his death was no suicide mission, neither was it a powerless, hopeless death. He knew all along that he'd take his life back up again, that he'd be resurrected, that the shepherd would rise. Jesus died in order to live, in order to rise, and he rose in order to be glorified, leading his flock to glory with him. His Father gave him this charge, he says, to die and rise again. And he gave him the authority to do so. So, question, was Jesus' death a charge or a choice? It was both, actually. Right? Jesus followed his Father's will, his Father's charge, even when it was excruciating to do so. But it was Jesus' choice to volunteer for this mission, which he did gladly. That's how much he loved his Father, and that's how much he loved his sheep. And if he loves us this much, what do you suppose we ought to do about it? Enter his flock, yes, point one. Follow him to life, absolutely. Receive and rest in his love, yes. But there's another thread that runs throughout this whole passage that we haven't said much about. His voice. His voice. Did you notice that? When it comes to the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep's main job, besides simply being cared for, is to listen to the shepherd's voice. Picture the dumb animals just sitting around the pen when suddenly they hear the unique call of their shepherd. What do? Oh, time to go eat. Get on their feet, find the shepherd, follow him out. Then they're out in the fields, munching away, not noticing that it's getting dark now. The shepherd's voice rings out again. Oh, time to go home. Find the shepherd. If we are to receive the care of the good shepherd, it requires one thing from us. To listen. To listen. See, Jesus is our good shepherd whose voice we must know and follow. Jesus is our good shepherd whose voice we must know and follow. We care about what he knows and says because we now know how much he cares. Look once more back at verse 3 and 4, where it said, "The sheep hear his voice, they hear the shepherd's voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." The voice of the shepherd meant nourishment, satisfaction, comfort, care. The voice of the shepherd also meant warning about danger or even discipline to draw the sheep back if they were wandering off. Do you know the voice of Jesus? Can you recognize when he calls? The main way we hear his voice today is in his word. He speaks to us, calls out to us, satisfies us, comforts us, warns us here. Kids, are you learning to listen to Jesus' voice even now while you're young? You will be far better off if you do so now rather than later. Just ask someone, anyone older around you. They've got scars and regrets from times when they didn't listen to his voice. But whoever you are, whatever life stage, who are you listening to today? Who's got your ear? Do you hear Jesus' voice over the cacophony of voices clamoring for your attention? Or have you been utterly distracted from his voice, perhaps by your devices, games, activities? Do you value the other voices of friends, celebrities, influencers, authors, whoever, over his voice? Can you still recognize his call, cutting through the chaos and the noise around you? Have you heard it today? Do you hear it now? If you're his, you will hear his voice, and you'll follow him. Like he said, "I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice." They will listen to my voice. Kent Hughes adds, "We probably know him better than we think we do. We hear his voice, and we respond, and he meets our deepest needs." So let's listen up. Now, this account in John ends on a bittersweet note, as some folks specifically refuse to listen. Look at verse 19. "There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, 'He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?' Others said, 'These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?'" Now, the positive there is that some people defended Jesus, referring back to the miracle they just saw in chapter 9. I guess that some of them likely heard the call of their shepherd that very day. But if you follow Christ, don't be surprised if people are divided over your words too. Like, as long as you echo the voice of Jesus to them, you may be thought to be crazy. By some. But others will hear, wonder, marvel, and get up and follow Jesus with you. He said, "I am the door of the sheep. I am the Good Shepherd. And putting these two glorious images together, they really tell us that Jesus is everything to the sheep. And he is the way we enter the flock and fold of God. He is our safety and our salvation. He is the one who leads us to abundant life. He is our satisfaction. He is the one who guards us from danger. He is the one who dies to take out our dangers. He is our protector, our provider, our leader, our lover, our savior, our shepherd. The Good Shepherd really is all the sheep ever need. Now, does that sound familiar at all? Perhaps the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Or I have all that I need. If Jesus is your shepherd, you can confess this is true, that the Lord is my good shepherd. I have all that I could ever need. Let's pray. Father, may Jesus be this for us. We confess today our need for him. May he come, restore our souls, lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Lead us even through the valley of the shadow of death. May your rod and staff comfort us. We need the Good Shepherd today. So we come as your sheep. And we look to you. May you be our shepherd. In Jesus' name, amen.